Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so glad you joined us today. We're always looking at our biblical foundation here at City on a Hill. And so today I want to begin, before we enter into conversation, I want to begin giving some foundational information about the Bible and how it was first printed with a printing press in 1455. It was Johann Gutenberg who was the inventor of that movable type printing press, and it was his desire that the Word of God be spread throughout the world. From this point, you know, the Bibles no longer had to be painstakingly copied by hand by the monks in the monasteries. It took about a year for each monk to copy one Bible, and so consequently, they were very, very expensive, very rare. Average people could not afford them. Even if they could read, they could not afford their own Bible. But the printing press changed the world, and it was the printing of the Bible and making it accessible that provided the foundation for Western civilization, for all the freedoms, all the opportunities, and all the prosperity that we have known. And what a gift it was to us. I wanted to share what Gutenberg himself said. He said, "God suffers in the multitude of souls whom his holy word cannot reach. Religious truth is imprisoned in a small number of manuscript books, which confine instead of spreading the public treasure. Let us break the seal which seals up holy things and give wings to truth, in order that she may go and win every soul that comes into this world by her word, no longer written at great expense by a hand easily palsied, but multiplied like the wind by an untiring machine." Those are the words of Johann Gutenberg, spoken many years ago, and what a gift his invention has been to us, and we're so grateful for that. Well, I want to welcome Kaylin Jones and Wayne Wood to our show, and I just welcome both of you, and I'd like to begin with prayer. So, Pastor Wayne, would you lead us in prayer today? Let me see if I can get him back, folks. Let's see. There he is.
Pastor Wayne, would you like to lead us in prayer today? It would be my honor, as long as I'm allowed. I got kicked out with bad weather in the area. So.
Hey, we got some storming going on here. We'll see. Okay.
Well, I'm praising God for the rain. Let's just go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon our households and upon our land. Father God, even though we are so often unworthy, now, Lord, we just praise you for the opportunity to go forth and broadcast in your name, Lord, and to represent your name and lift your name on high. And Father God, we pray that, Lord, you will fill us with your Spirit. Lord, let us empty ourselves out now that you might fill us and speak through us and in us, God, and that we might be a blessing into a dark and dying world, and that we might be worthy vessels of your peace and of your Spirit, Father God. Lord, let us sow seeds into the hearts of the audience, Lord, that will bear forth good fruit. Lord, let these seeds we sow of the gospel be sown into good earth, that, Father God, it might blossom forth, Father. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Well, amen. Thank you so much, Wayne. And Caleb, I want to welcome you to the show, and let's start with you. What are your thoughts besides hoping we get through this broadcast safely with all this storming going on?
we were talking about some of the founders talking about the seeds of our nation and how far we've come away from. Actually, where God had placed us in our set place to be a light unto the world and to be a shield unto his nation Israel. I still believe to this day that the reason why we even still exist is because of our love and our support for God's people, his chosen people, the Jewish people. Even though some Jewish people, which I've come to find out, are very self-loathing and very rebellious, and actually they actually begin to hinder what it is that God is trying to do in this world. You have a lot of Jewish people actually who have just turned away from their faith altogether. If you look at Hollywood and look at Jewish people there, what I'm talking about right now is I'm talking about a system in which our country has just fallen back away from being protected and being putting God first, basically. We've turned against the very thing that founded us, and we're going to have to repent and turn away and turn back and understand that the only way we can get back is through God's word. But, after you look at the violence this month alone, you begin to look at the shooting at the temple, you look at the shooting at the movie theater, and could it be that these things are happening because they're a warning sign? There's a sign that says, turn right, turn left, don't turn this way, don't do this, and don't do that. We could very well be on the breaking point and not even know it. So I just challenge everybody to look within yourself. It's not just on a national level. It's on a personal level. See where you are with God and begin to repent and turn so that God can heal our land. But what do you guys think about, the violence in this country and Hollywood and also the media's constant agitation with class warfare?
Well, look, nothing's changed since the Old Testament. When I first got back in the church, I had a really great Sunday school teacher. His name was Don Larson. And one of the things he used to always say is nothing's changed. The faces have changed, but nothing's changed. I mean, we're still human beings. You see us doing the same thing the people in the Old Testament did. You see the New Testament saints making the same mistakes the Old Testament saints made. Actually, if you think about it, we're still fighting the same demons that Elijah fought, that Jesus cast out. We're still fighting the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Abortion, it's the spirit of Molech. Molech demanded the sacrifice of the firstborn. you look at the people of Egypt, the children of Israel, they were brought out of Egypt. I mean, now you think about this. Now tell me if this doesn't sound like today. Moses blows into town in Egypt after 40 years in the desert. He brings scunion in the name of the Lord. I mean, brings 10 plagues down on Egypt, wipes out the firstborn, takes them out, leading them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, brings them across the Red Sea on dry land, parts the Red Sea, drowns Pharaoh's army, and no sooner do they get on the other side, after God's done all these miracles over 3.5-4 year period, what's the first thing out of mouth? What's for lunch?
Yeah.
Think about it. You know, all these miracles. Moses goes up on the mount to get instructions and leaves the children down unattended, and he comes back, and what have they done? They've thrown a big party, they've made golden calves, and turned their back on God.
That's
nothing,
right.
So you should never leave the children unattended,
that's for sure.
That's it.
You know, Wayne, I was wondering, and Ms. Barbara, I was wondering about how could people like Harvey Weinstein, Steven Spielberg, and Woody Allen, all these people who grew up in the Jewish faith, support a man who does not support Israel in any shape, way, shape, or form?
Because they don't see it that way.
Well, they themselves have turned their back on Israel.
Yeah.
If you yourself have turned your back, then you can support someone who's against Israel. You know, they have turned their back on their Jewish roots and their Jewish faith and all of that. So I think it's a natural consequence of where they are at this point. We continue to pray for the Jewish people, not only in Israel, but in this country as well, Jewish people all over the world, that they will return to their Heavenly Father and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
The thing is, you can be born a Jew by blood, but you're not a Jew by faith. That's what Jesus is telling the people. You claim you're sons of Abraham. You know, God can raise sons of Abraham out of these stones. You know, you got to walk as a son of Abraham.
But it is their heritage.
It is their heritage.
Well, and they've turned their back on their heritage. But they can turn and embrace their heritage.
And they can. But my point is this. This is how they... I mean, it's like people who are born raised as Christians. You know, Paul says, how can we neglect so great a salvation? Well, people do it every day. I mean, America, it's what we're suffering from. And again, look, nothing new under the sun. Back in the Old Testament, the Jews came in, the Hebrews, Jews, children of Israel, whatever you want to say, came into the Promised Land. They believed that Yahweh, Jehovah God, was a God of battles. They knew God could wipe out their enemies. But they were shepherds. They've been shepherds their entire life. Now they're turning to agriculture. And they trusted God, Jehovah, to fight their battles. But could they really trust him to grow their crops? You know, this concept is one God enough. And so they turned to the Canaanites, who were spared in disobedience to God, for advice. How do you grow your crop? How do you make your wheat to grow so high? And the Canaanites said, well, it's real simple. You know, I go and I plow up my land. I put some cow dung on it. I sow the seed. Then what I do is I go, I sow out the wheat seed and I plow it under real good. And then I irrigate and throw some water on it and just make sure I go over to the temple of Ishtar and I sleep with a couple temple prostitutes, and then I throw my first baby into the fire to Molech and I get good crops. And the Jews says, well, it works for the Canaanites, it'll work for me. On my way to the temple next week, I'll stop off at the temple of Ishtar and sleep with the temple prostitutes. That's kind of fun. And I may
Let's translate that over to our present-day world and what we as Christians do.
Well,
embracing the ways of the world.
Well, that's what I'm trying to say. This is what I'm doing. In today's world, how many of us claim to be Christians, but we check our horoscopes every day?
Mm.
How many of us, the high places, go back to Old Testament, and they talk about tearing down the high places. The high places were the places where the astrologers would consult the stars to tell the future. They were forbidden by God in the Old Testament. They're forbidden today, and yet we do it. We sit there and we claim all roads lead to God. We claim.
What
to
about
be a
psychology?
Christian.
Modern psychology, well, Wayne. That seems to be the
psychology divorced from biblical principles. I'm not against psychology, folks. But when you have agnostic psychology divorced from the spiritual,
humanist.
Well,
psychology.
And that's the humanist psychology, divorces from the spiritual. And the idea, concept of a higher power, now you're in trouble. It's like
science
divorced from faith. Our original great scientists, Isaac Newton, Albert Einstein, were all, Einstein was a man
of
great
faith.
He was a man of great faith. When you divorce physical science from God, you start going off down the primrose path, and you're no longer in science. You're in a philosophy. Without going in and spending, we could spend a whole session on that. But you see, what we do as so-called Christians today, we hedge our bets. We claim to believe in God, the God of the Bible, yet we deny three-fourths of what the Bible says. And we pick and choose what we want to believe.
Kaylin, I was looking at thinking about our culture and how we are inundated with pop psychology, humanistic psychology on TV, with the Oprah crowd, the Dr. Phil crowd. Everything in our culture points us away from God when in fact, the great works of literature and architecture and art and music and all of that used to point us back to God in all things, that God would be glorified and they would point us back to Him. But today, like Wayne was talking about, the gods of the world, we're just inundated, and they pull us away from God, whether it's pop psychology or whether it's the fashion industry or the radical homosexualization of our culture, and so forth. It's just the breakup of the family, divorce, abortion, all of this, don't you think, Kaylin?
Yeah, all of it is a... All of it is a part of a, what I'm trying to explain is that all of it is a part of a master plan that Satan has to get us in so deep into the point where we're too preoccupied with our own personal lives to even help people as we need to as the church. I was just thinking about how, let me give you a perfect example of how this world can't even disseminate between a lie and a truth, okay? The president says that Romney is for rich people. He's constantly talking about Romney Hood and this and that and the other, okay? While he's saying this, saying this about Romney, he goes to Weinstein's house, hosts a fundraiser. They host a fundraiser for him with a bunch of millionaires and billionaires from Hollywood for the $35,000 per plate fundraiser. So how do you criticize someone for being rich and you're hanging out with some of the richest people in the United States? Here's another truth that most Americans won't think about. How does taxing the upper echelon lower gas prices for me? Where does the logic come in at where if you tax rich people, how does that help my paycheck at all?
It makes
no sense.
It plays on envy, one of the seven deadly sins.
Exactly. That's what I was pointing
envy at. The rich. Now, Democratic rich people like Kennedys and Kerrys, they're somehow nobler because they've done nothing for, but their money except inherit it. Folks like Ron.
Well, even Kennedy cut the tax rate.
Well, you know, the thing
and said a rising tide lifts all boats.
Well,
and,
John F. He was the last halfway decent Kennedy. We won't even go into.
That's right.
As far as, you know, business and government, he was a fairly conservative. Well, the Democratic Party, you know, today. Kennedy would be probably a Republican if he was today, and that's blasphemy, I know, but it's a fact. Look at his policies.
Isn't it true that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Republican?
Yeah, I've read that in several places. That's a nasty secret people don't want to get out, but it's a fact. But you know, the point is what you do is you play with envy. I mean, I've used this before. About, 15, 16 years ago, Robin Williams was making fun of the CEO of Chrysler Motors getting a $3 million bonus when Chrysler lost money that year. He says, gee, I'll tell you what, maybe they ought to lose more money and he'll get a double bonus. Everybody kind of laughed, ha, ha, ha. In other words, you know, this is crisis terrible, this guy getting a $3 million bonus when his company's losing money. Well, the thing is, you know, let's take a look at this guy who's running Chrysler Motors. Yeah, the company's losing money. Maybe he shouldn't have got a bonus. But it was in his contract to get that bonus if he met certain goals. He met the goals. This guy probably puts in 70 to 80-hour weeks supervising a couple million employees, and in turn, the business he supervises probably creates jobs for another couple million people supporting Chrysler Motors. And yet, Robin Williams is going to begrudge that guy making a $3 million bonus on Christmas because he kept the company's doors open another year. Now, let's take a look at Robin Williams at that time. At that time, Robin Williams was commanding $11 million a picture.
Right.
Okay, for 2 to 3 weeks' work. His last two or three movies had bombed at the box office. If you use his logic against Chrysler, he should have returned his paycheck for those movies because they didn't earn money. Yeah, I've never seen a Hollywood star have to return money he made millions for a couple weeks' work. One of the reasons why our movie ticket prices are so high is because these movie stars are demanding $20, $30, $40, $50 million for a movie.
Yeah.
And that's not counting. But the thing is, these movies bomb at the box office, yet they never give their money back.
Yeah, and the thing about it, Wayne, too, is what's even more sickening, guys like Sean Penn, which I can't talk much about him because I'll say something really bad right now. Guys like Sean Penn, who goes to campaign for a dictator, cannot believe how the FBI hasn't arrested this man or at least investigated this man. We need the Council on Un-American Activities? We need that back again. This man needs to be investigated, arrested, or at least interrogated.
The problem with that is,
Kalen, they would be investigating the Tea Party people like they are with Homeland Security today. We would be viewed with suspicion, and we would be the ones under investigation because we're patriotic Americans, you know, and we believe in the free market and the freedom of the individual and less government, so I'm afraid that would backfire on us, don't you think?
Case in point, the first thing they tried to do after the psycho went loose in Colorado was associating with the Tea Party.
Which was not true.
No. And they're making a big deal about the fact that this that did the killing last weekend was an Army veteran. You know, there's a lot of us veterans are nervous because we know we're being targeted by Homeland Security because we tend to be... especially if you're a Christian. That's sad, isn't it?
It is. It is. And I need to tell both y'all something that just occurred today in Washington, D.C. at the National Press Club. It was a packed room, and a man by the name, an author and speaker by the name of Andrew McCarthy, was addressing the press. And you can find this on C-SPAN 3 on the Internet as well. But he is the author of a new book called Muslim Brotherhood and U.S. Policy. He is a former federal prosecutor in New York. And the subtitle of the book is, or maybe the title itself is, The Grand Jihad, How Islam and the Left Sabotage America. And y'all, I'm telling you, this man spoke more truth in 40 minutes, and then he took questions from the reporters. And when he was, one of the things that he went into in great detail, he went into a lot in great detail about how our policy has been influenced by the Muslim Brotherhood. But he went into great detail about the Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton's assistant deputy, Huma Weiner.
Right.
And her, you know, we knew this, okay, we knew that she was part of the Muslim Brotherhood. But her roots, he identified how broad and how deep her roots are. And then one of the reporters piped up in the questions and said, well, you know, that woman she selects the clothes Hillary Clinton is to wear for her next appointment. You know, she doesn't have any influence over policy. And Andrew McCarthy said it was Huma Weiner who arranged for Secretary of State Hillary Clinton to speak at a college in Egypt on this. They just got back from Egypt. To speak at a college in Egypt that is a terrorist, you know, the terrorist association there. There are people with the college who are terrorists, and it was Huma Weiner who arranged that. And you know, we know that she's been a big influence, and many more have influenced. But I wanted to let y'all know that because I think that with this press conference, I think that this is going to really bring some needed information to the light, and I think, you know, that this is a good start to finding out what's going on with the Muslim Brotherhood, who, by the way, were founded to destroy Western civilization from within. That's their stated goal, and to establish a caliphate. A worldwide caliphate as well. So I thought I would share that with y'all and be looking for it and be ready to talk about it and answer questions about it too.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the irony, you want to hear irony, you know, Egypt just suffered a terrorist attack over the weekend. And the president of Egypt, who is associated with the Muslim Brotherhood, just sacked his defense minister, because he knew the attack was coming. He had been warned by the Israeli Mossad that there was going to be a terrorist attack, but he ignored the warning, apparently because it came from the Israelis. And so they allowed themselves to get hit rather than pay attention to what the Israelis were trying to tell them. Is that insanity or what?
Well, it's typical, isn't it?
Well, you want to talk about the mentality we're dealing with? Just read a blurb where the Israelis, we get a newsletter from Israel, just read a blurb where the Palestinian Authority, because the Israelis moved out of the Gaza Strip, and they were, I don't know, you may remember some years back when they forcibly removed Israeli settlers out of the Gaza Strip so they could...
I remember that. The United States supported that policy, Wayne, and then we were hit with a disaster. Well, a natural disaster.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you the irony of this, and this is the mentality we're dealing with. Now, the leader of Hamas has said, because the Jews have pulled out, and now they no longer have targets in the Gaza to attack, it's the Jews' fault they have to resort to violence against Israel because there are no more Jews in Gaza to attack.
Wow.
Now that, oh my.
That would be funny if it wasn't so tragic.
That is true. This is what we're dealing with.
You know, I mean, you know, you give them what they want, and it's still your fault they're coming at you. You don't.
That's right.
Yeah, I mean, this is, folks.
Well,
I can't make this up. You can look this up if you.
No.
I would not.
Well, you're talking about 7th and 8th century savage barbarism in the.
This is what I brought all this up was because if you look at Hollywood, they are supporting dictatorships, but they made their living off capitalism. Isn't that the definition of absolute insanity? That is absolutely crazy.
That's right, Kaylin.
I really think it's a guilt trip because you think about it. If I made more money in 4 weeks than the average American makes in 3 lifetimes. You think about how much money does Sean Penn pull in off a movie? Not as much as it used to be, but even Robin Williams, $11 million for one movie. And I like Robin Williams. I hate to pick him because he's really been good supporting the troops. I like Robin Williams. But yeah, he mouths off about the chairman of Chrysler. He made more in for a 4 week movie than this chairman made in 4 years, working 70-80 hour weeks. And he's got the nerve to mouth off about this.
And that's never pointed out by the media.
No, I would feel guilty. I would feel guilty. Would you think that that's small potatoes compared with what some of these other jokers make? I mean, Michael Moore's got the nerve to criticize, you know, the system. Look at how much money this joker's made trying to destroy.
And he's never challenged.
He's challenged by conservative media, but that's the point. I'd feel guilty too.
The thing is,
Democrats, they want to help the poor. You take a look at Nancy Pelosi's a multimillionaire. Harry Reid's a multimillionaire. They went to Washington.
Only with other people's money, Wayne.
Exactly
they want to help the poor
right.
with
your
money.
That's where I was going. They want to help people with my money. Now, folks, I want
so
to
they
tell
don't
you
really want to help.
I'm not boasting on myself. The word says don't let the right hand know what your left hand is doing. I believe in charity, and if you check my tax return, you know, we give. And I don't want to fly my flag. I don't want to lose my blessings in heaven. It's not that I don't believe in helping the poor, but I want it to be my idea and not somebody else's idea, and I want to make sure the money goes where it will do the most good, not where somebody else makes the decision and
that's
is buying
right. and
votes with my dollar.
And
that's what's going on. They're buying votes with your dollars.
That's right. But, you know, Christians and conservatives are the greatest givers of all people, and that is statistically proven. I mean,
you're exactly right. And that is because there is a difference in philosophy, because your liberals believe that's the government's job to do all this, where conservatives believe it's our personal burden to help the poor. And folks, and I've said this before on this show, if you'll take a look at efficiency, and being a retired economics teacher, I believe in efficiency. It is the bottom line of the capitalist free enterprise system, market system.
Oh yeah.
I hate the term capitalist; it's a communist term. But of the market system is efficiency. you get the most bang for your buck, because you won't stay in business if you're inefficient in a market society.
That's right. And so
efficiency is where it's at. If you take a look, 85 to 90 cents of every tax dollar spent on welfare and helping the poor goes to overhead and bureaucracy. Less than 5 to 10 cents on every dollar spent on welfare actually gets in the hand of the poor, because you create a self-perpetuating structure dedicated to so-called helping the poor. Actually, it's dedicated to keeping your job. On the other hand, if you go over to private charities and churches and parachurch organizations and private organizations such as Salvation Army, Goodwill, Red Cross, it's the direct opposite. 85 to 90 cents of every dollar actually goes to helping the poor and the needy, and less than 5 to 10 cents on every dollar, depending on, you know, the charity you're looking at, actually goes to overhead and upkeep and bureaucracy.
That's right.
So
that's
where's
right.
the most
Caleb?
Effective way to help the poor?
Mm-hmm.
Is it tax dollars, which it gets drained away, siphoned off in bureaucracy, or is it going to a church or parachurch organization where the money actually goes to help those who need? And
that's right.
Caleb,
what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, the government really can't efficiently take care of anybody. Have you ever tried to get a tag lately? I mean, it's absolutely crazy. I mean, it's not organized. It's always something this or something that, or it's so complicated, it never gets done. That's another problem with the government, is that the system's so big and complicated, makes things that are simple complicated, that it just doesn't get done at all. And we see this in major corporations. I mean, if a private corporation has problems with organization, and they're being paid, you know, top dollar to get their jobs done. And I've seen in large corporations where the system was just so huge, there was no accountability. And when there's no accountability, something's not going to get done. It's just the way it is. So when you begin to look at the government in that sense, where you look at the government worker who doesn't have the same demand on them that a private worker does, it's just the truth. I mean, if you look at the government system, there's a lot of hard workers. But the overwhelming majority of people in government work are either overpaid and frustrated at the same time. I don't understand the frustrated part if you're overpaid, but, you know, I never will understand that. But, yeah, I mean, you know, you're overpaid and frustrated. I guess it would go to being so much expected of you, but never being taught or trained on how to do something. You go to the tag office, say, at 11 o'clock, and there's two people working and everybody's at lunch. Why isn't there somebody who, you know, make sure that people go and come from lunch just as simple? I'm just showing you something so small the government can't get done right, as simple as getting a tag efficiently. How could they possibly be in charge of making sure someone's health care is taken care of, somebody's food stamps gets to them and everything? It's just kind of crazy.
It is. And, Wayne, you could probably speak about the Veterans Administration health care run by the government.
Well, I tell people, anybody who wants government-run health care, take a visit with me to the VA hospital. You have good people up there who are trying to work, and there's two sides to the VA. There's the administrative side, which deals with benefits and, you know, and adjudicating who's eligible for that. They are not your friend, okay, the administrative side. They're out there to save the government money and hose the GI.
The bureaucrats, you mean.
The bureaucrats. Then you go to the hospital, and you've got some professionals there who are really trying to do the job and do a good job, who see us vets as being the purpose and are trying to care for us. But there's about half of them. Then there's half who are there. They got the job, and they know it's impossible to fire them. And I want to take a little side. When I was working civil service for the government, before I got my first job teaching, we used to talk about the new government missile system, the new missile system Department of Defense had developed. They called it the GS-21, named it after the civil service. You know, the ranks, civil service ranks are called GS for government service, and they called it the new missile system the GS-21. after the civil service, in honor of civil servants. And they called the GS-21 because it won't work and you can't fire it. That was a civil service jet. Okay? That was when I was working at Rucker back in, what was that, 1991?
Hey, hang on just a minute, wait. I got to say, Kalen has a he has a laugh that is so contagious, too.
Is
not
that
just what you said. That was good, Ron.
I mean, you know, it's crazy.
And so if you're trying to do the job, you're stuck there with people who don't care because they know they can't be fired. I've got a dear friend of mine, and I got to be careful about this because she's in a precarious position. She's got a master's degree in hematology. She's a lab specialist, and she works at a major VA center hospital. She's in there with people who barely have high school degrees.
My God.
Working with blood. And one of them is over her, but it's over her because he's been there longer, and through seniority he's been promoted. He is not qualified, not certified to do the job, and they're doing VA blood tests.
Wow.
This is throughout the system. You've got nurses who are not certified because they got on before there were certain requirements to be, you know, to get a job like that. And they're grandfathered under the old system because it's civil service.
Oh, wow.
This is endemic in the situation. There is a movie, folks, if you want to see. It's rated R. I apologize for this. But it's rated R because it is a very hard look. If you want to find out what the VA medical system is, it's called Article 99. And it is the MASH, if you remember the movie MASH. It is the MASH of the VA medical system. I've never known a veteran yet who hasn't seen that movie, who hasn't laughed and cried and gotten angry because it is so true.
Oh.
Of what a mess the VA system is. And it's about two doctors who are actually trying to practice medicine at a VA hospital and have to fight the system. I have had tests that the doctors have fought to get run on me to verify, but the VA system doesn't pay for the tests. There are medications that were denying me for years because the VA wouldn't cover them. And then they finally got it where I have private medical insurance, and that kind of covers it. It's ridiculous, the bureaucracy. And they want to bring that system to the rest of the country. And when they bring that system to the rest of the country, folks like me, you know, who've been doing private medical care, you know, on the side, I'm going to be really in a mess because, you know, it's all about the bottom line rather than the health of the patient.
Yeah. And, you know, if our government does this to our veterans, you know, what hope is there for the rest of us? I mean,
well, you know.
You
let
know?
Me tell you something. Let me tell you something. My hat's off to Afghanistan and Iraqi vets from the current wars. But since these current wars have happened, those of us from previous wars and older vets, we don't exist anymore as far as the system's concerned.
Mm.
We do, but yeah, you know, we're like in the back line. I went and looked at my records, and they have a little system where it says combat service. Or combat veteran, and it said no. And I says, what do you mean I'm not a combat veteran? I got a campaign medal for being in combat. Oh, well, we just use that for Iraq and Afghanistan wars.
Wow. Yeah, the country's starting to lose its resolve. And, you know, we have to try to, what we have to do is we have to focus. It goes right back to what you said about in the beginning with the printing press. And his idea of God's word. We have to get back to God's word because once you get away from God's word, common sense, which is not so common these days, becomes foreign to people because they begin to look at things in a relative sense versus an absolute sense. There has to be absolute truth. If there's no absolute truth, then what's the point of it all? If everything's just well, this is this and this is that. I mean, you have to have some type of absolute. Everything can't be just relative. Everything can't just be, well, you know, we have to say and be, you know, one and say, okay, a life is a life, period. Whether the life is in the womb or the life is outside the womb, a life is a life. You can't say, well, a life is worth less if it's in this position or it's not worth this in that position. Like Terry Schiavo, when she was by judicial edict,
yeah,
put to death. You know, you can't say, well, this is life and that's life, you know?
It boils down to this. Do what thou wilt. That is the whole of the law. Does that sound like America today?
Yeah.
Do whatever you want.
Well, you know, the philosophy that we're looking at is man's philosophy. It's not God's truth.
Yeah.
And the farther away that we've gotten away from the Bible, you know, it's tragic. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Well,
man,
before the printing press, there was very limited access to God's word for the people. That's why the cathedrals had the beautiful stained glass windows to
yeah.
show the Bible stories in picture form, because of the Bibles were not accessible, and the people themselves at different points were not literate.
Yeah.
And here we are. We have each household probably has multiple Bibles. I know we do, at different translations, and I love them. But but people are not reading. Not just the Bible. People are not reading much these days. We're reading less and less, but we're certainly reading the church, Christendom, reading the Bible less and less. And as a result, you know, our culture has disintegrated more and more. We have more divorces, more everything that is harmful to humanity. We have more of, as God's word is read less. You know, I think
Barbara,
it's in direct proportion.
Can I share something with you? That's human nature. Again, nothing new under the sun. You don't appreciate what's given to you.
That's right.
About, oh gosh, it's been about 14, 15 years ago, I had a fellow who had heard about me through various things come visit from Nigeria. He's a pastor in Nigeria, and he came to visit us. And I took him to school with me one day, and he could not believe the free public schools we had in America. Because all the schools in Nigeria were private schools. You had to pay tuition. He said, oh, if the children of my homeland could have this opportunity. And, you know, I thought to myself, if they had this opportunity, they wouldn't appreciate any more than our kids do. Because it's, quote, free. They're forced to go. It is a common thing of human nature that you don't appreciate something that's given to you.
Yeah.
I used to make my kids work and pay for their first car. You know why? Because I'd seen too many kids get cars from mommy and daddy and tear it up and not care. Didn't mean anything to them. But when I made my kids work and help earn and buy their first car, they took care of those vehicles because they knew what was into it. Folks out there, you go, if you got young children or you've got kids and you go on vacation and your kids are constantly pestering you at the souvenir store. Oh, can I have this? Oh, Dad, can I have that? Oh, Mama, I want this. Can I have that? Can I have this? Can I have that? You ever been to a souvenir store and your kids are pestering you? They want everything in the store. They want you to buy them everything in the store. Here's how I solved this problem. I gave each of my kids $20, $25. We had five kids, so, you know. And I give them each $20, $25 the trip. This is your souvenir money to buy souvenirs. Never forget the first time I did it. The kids were pestering me all over the place, wanting everything in the store. And so I just gave them $20, $25. I said, this is it for the trip, you know. And so we got ready to leave. I think it was a Mount Rushmore. We got ready to leave. And I says, all right, kids, make your purchases. And they'd been pestering me to drive me crazy, and that's when I gave him the money. And got ready to leave, and not a single kid, you know, made a buy. I says, aren't you going to get anything? And he says, we're not wasting our money on this junk.
Oh, that is so funny. That is wonderful.
You know, from then on, I say,
hey, that's
now,
good advice.
Now, we'd buy them T-shirts and stuff that we wanted to get them, okay?
Yeah,
but we
yeah.
saved ourselves the headaches by just giving them a 20 at the beginning of the trip to buy the junk with. And they usually brought it home on vacation.
That's good.
That's human nature.
Yeah, it is.
We've got
yeah.
the Bible. Here it is.
Yeah.
We're taught to read. People don't appreciate the public education. So 90%, it isn't that most of the teachers aren't trying. Most of them are. The kids don't care because it's being forced on them. It's given to them. Give them a book. You know, give them books. Send them to school. They eat the pages. Why? Because the books are given to them. Folks, some of us remember when we used to have to buy our school books and we took care of them because we had to pay for them. You know,
yeah.
people don't appreciate
yeah.
something that's handed to you. They begin to expect it. I remember I used to help this friend of mine who had a bread kitchen in Dothan, had a soup kitchen in Dothan. He'd get bread, day-old bread from the bakeries and give it to the folks. And one day we're sitting there, I guess it was Sunday morning service, and we were giving out bread. And this guy dressed this fella down because he didn't have the right bread he wanted. You know, my God, you don't have no whole wheat. Well, go. I says, well, all you got is white bread. I says, well, you can't argue about the price.
I know, right? Goodness gracious, man.
But
it's
the entitlement mentality we have. And people aren't reading the Bible because they got all this other stuff to do, and they don't care.
Mm.
And you know what happens? When that happens, again, go back to Israel. When Israel got fat and sassy and prosperous and started forgetting God, calamity struck. And they got down on their knees and said, oh, God, save us. Help us, God. Oh, God, we're so sorry. Yeah.
Well, you know what, Wayne? You know, I can tell you what happens to me personally. If
mm-hmm.
if I ever get away from reading the Bible, see, mine is, I want to read the Bible every day, but mine is more, I have to read the Bible every day. And I have to maintain that relationship with the Lord and have that time of prayer, and I have to remain humble and willing to be corrected by him and all these things. Because if I don't, then the world and the things of the world look better and better.
Oh, yeah.
And then that distance gets greater and greater
yeah.
between
the
Lord and myself. And, you know,
for me,
it's necessary. It is food. The Bible, the Word of God, is food for the spirit and soul and
Amen.
and mind, and actually to every part of me. It is food for me and it is food and water. It is life giving. And I have
for
to
me,
have that life.
It's the
Hallelujah.
Preaching of the Word. I have never understood, and again, we each have our different walk, and let's each work out our own salvation, fear, and trembling. I have never understood ministers who tell me they're getting burned out from preaching. I think they're getting burned out mainly from pastoring. Yeah, I really think it's pastoring that's killing them. For me, when I haven't been able to get in the pulpit and let the hammer down and preacher. And teaching does what it does, teaching the word, teaching whatever it is I'm teaching. That does what it does. For me, the preaching, the exhortation of the word gives me life.
Amen.
Absolutely.
If I'm not preaching, I'm dying.
And the more you do it, the more fired up you get. And, within my teaching of history, I'm always preaching as well, the exhortation and the preaching. Truly, of God's word. When you teach history, if it's going to be real history, you're going to be preaching too.
Well,
and,
you better believe you get excited about it, or you're going to put your class to sleep.
The more you do it, the greater the intensity, and the more you want to do it. I can't. You know, I never got burned out. I don't believe I ever could have been burned out by that. I get on fire.
I hated the politics and dealing with the garbage coming down the pike. And when I closed that door and it was just me and the kids, I was having a ball. There ought to be a law.
Me too, Wayne. Me too. And I know Kaylin is a teacher and preacher, and it happens when you're preaching and teaching that word of God. You know, it just lights.
Always said there ought to be a law against a man having as much fun as I had in the classroom and getting paid for it.
I know.
The door opened. It was dealing with administration and dealing with this and that.
Bureaucracy.
That was the headache. You know.
Yeah. I'm sorry to cut you off, Mr. Wayne.
No, that's all right. That's okay. But, you know, to me, and even I've been retired now. Gosh, it's hard to think. I've been retired 3 years now. And I still run into students that I taught, and they'll hug my neck, and we'll laugh, we'll joke. And it's kind of neat. They're grown-ups now. We can be friends, you know. That's the joy of a life, in my mind, a life well-lived. If you could look back at that, you know, maybe I never made $1 million, but you know, gosh, my life's been worth more than that. And
you know, Wayne, here Kaylin is a young man, and the future before him, and
amen.
I see him making that same choice, making those good decisions and making that same choice that you made to serve the Lord and to serve God's people. And Kaylin, with that, I'd like for you to bring us some closing thoughts. We're about to the end of our show.
Time flies, man. Fun.
I was going to say that, you know, if it wasn't for God's word and me, the word of God keeps me in position because if I wasn't in the word like I need to, I can tell because my attitude, my position, my mindset will change. So I have to do it so I stay on course. And so I'm not being deceived. The Bible says that even reading the Word of God is health to your body. I do it for health reasons as well. So in closing, though, I want to say that it's amazing how God will use people who you would not think would be the type of a person they would be under his rulership. But, you know, when God takes something that people write off and think it's nothing, it ends up being so mighty and so and it begins to confound even the most knowledgeable men on this earth. So with that in closing, I want to say that is thank God for you all, and thank God for the opportunity he gives me as a young man. I just pray that he'll continue to guide and lead me into all truth and understanding.
Well, amen, Kaylin, I appreciate you so much. I appreciate you, Wayne. It's been a grand time on the radio show today. And with that, Kaylin, I ask Pastor Wayne to start us off in prayer. And if you'd like, I would love for you to close us in prayer.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory, Father. We just thank you right now, Lord God, that you allow your spirit to awaken the sleeping remnant you have in the United States of America, Lord God. Father, I thank you right now, Lord God, that right now you're raising up someone, Father of God, to continue, Father God, to bring this nation back to you,
yeah.
Father God. And we just want to bless you and thank you, Lord, because you're always there
for
us and you're always there to be our shield and our buckler, Lord. Father, I just ask that you bless every person and every listener today, Father God. I ask that you bless them in a mighty way, Father God. Show yourself strong in their lives in this time in our nation where there seems to be lack. Father, we speak right now abundance in the name of Jesus, Father God. We speak spiritual abundance, Father God, to every household in Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, we just thank you and give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kalen Jones, and thank you, Wayne Wood. It's been great. And listeners, we want to remind you that tomorrow we're going to have Dr. Lou Campo-Pinosi on, talking about the Campaign for Common Sense and the Tea Party. So join us, please. And also check out our podcasts on our website, cityonahill.tv. You'll find this podcast and many other interesting and inspiring ones to share with your family and friends wherever they live throughout this country and indeed throughout the world. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, and may God bless America. Thank you, and bye-bye.
Bye-bye. God bless.
Thanks.